are mindful that you are here in this room with us, that you desire us to know you better, and you want to guide and direct us. Our Father, once again, we thank you for all you've done for us. Usually we forget to itemize many of the important things, but we thank you for offering us new life in Christ. We thank you for the fellowship we can have. We thank you that we have guidance from your Holy Spirit. We ask for help now as we would look at this last lesson on the tabernacle. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so yesterday we got as far as a couple, this slide and a couple more. And what was it that was something for God in the tabernacle? The incense, and what did it represent? What did incense represent? What?
Was it prayer?
Prayer, that's right. We get that from Revelation chapter 5. Incense went up to God, which is our prayer, and God created us for himself so he could enjoy us, and we him. Now, sometimes you hear some of these derogatory remarks that, oh, God is so egotistical, he's got to have everything centered around himself. But if we see that God is not just a human being, and as we focus on him, we benefit. So it's not like if everything focused on me, my head would get so big it'd explode. But that God is not that way. And we benefit by focusing on him. Okay, so I find out that I was worried about I had enough material for today, and I got 30 slides out of, we've gone through 60, and I've got 30 for today. So let's start and go through some of these and see what we can learn. I forgot my point here again. Okay. What's wrong here? This is working. Well, we'll. There, okay. Remember, we were differentiating between the veil and the screen. We'll look at that in a few minutes later. What is going on here? It's not working. Okay, we'll have to play this way. That's not working either. What's going on here? I don't know what that means. Okay, let's see. Okay, we're just going to talk about that briefly. You notice at the bottom of page 8, the reason I even want to bring this up is a lot of times I hear people say, well, it doesn't matter what I look like, God looks on the heart where people look on the outward appearance. But there's numerous places in the scripture where God does look on our outward appearance, namely Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your testimony to the world is recognized first by the way you look. Okay, remember I told you what was the best way to dress yesterday? Nobody remembers? Was that in this class or was it in another class? I thought it was here. We said what the best way to dress was.
It was an outfit class.
What?
It was the first class.
Was it? Oh, that's why. Hey, somebody's on your side. So that when you walk out of the room, nobody notices what you wore. Okay? There's a good way to determine whether you're dressing right. Okay. So anyway, that's all I wanted to to get on there.
Let's see if this...
Oh, there we go. Okay. So, the veil separated from God, and I want to emphasize, and I know you guys all know this, but Aaron could not, and he was the high priest. We don't get the term high priest in the Bible until after Aaron died. He was the priest to start out with, then his sons became priests. It's after Aaron dies that the one that became the main priest after that is called the high priest. Today, the Lord Jesus is referred to as our high priest. Aaron was not permitted at any time to enter the holy place inside the veil. Okay, that holy place inside the veil would be the Holy of Holies, that second room. We'll see that again in just a few minutes here. The consequence was death. Remember when Adam and Eve were given life, remember we started out with this concept of God gave Adam and Eve this commodity, which even today, nobody has ever come up with a satisfactory example of what life, or a definition of what life really is. But God said, if you disobey, you lose it. Okay? Now, here's other illustrations. If they disobeyed, they would lose it. Does that mean today, I can do anything I want because I'm not going to lose my life if I go someplace that God doesn't want me? What does that say if I have that attitude? If I say, I can do anything I want, I'm a Christian, I've got my sins paid for, and so it doesn't matter what I do. What does that tell? What, does that mean that everybody thinks that?
It doesn't show a very good testimony to the world around us.
Number one, it doesn't show a good testimony to the world around us. What else?
We should not be living like that.
Well, no, but...
We don't love God.
Say that again.
We don't love God.
We don't really respect or love God, right? Okay, so then, but the second one, into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood. That's explaining. Remember, we read those verses in Hebrews yesterday. We'll glance at them again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Now that we have privilege to enter into the very holiest, because it's no longer a separate room, okay? We should behave in such a way. We'll refresh our minds on that in just a few minutes here, okay? The veil is partitioned. The way into the holy place was not disclosed while the tabernacle was standing. And of course, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, their tabernacle was long gone. And where was the veil hanging? In what building? I know it was the temple, but I mean, who built it?
Herod.
Herod had it built, not personally, but he was the one that built this magnificent, beautiful, I'll show you a picture of it, of a drawing of what they think it looked like. There's evidences of parts of it. Have you heard of the Wailing Wall? That was part of the reconstruction that Herod did. Stones from here to the wall, four feet thick, 8 feet wide. You saw those stones that they put along the building over there? Those were microscopic, and yet none of us in this room could have lifted one of those. How they ever lifted these stones is still a puzzle for people. But anyway, as long as the tabernacle was there, but while the Lord Jesus was on earth, that veil was there until...
He died.
Until the Lord Jesus completed the work of salvation, giving up his life. I'm saying the same thing that you said, only with more words. Okay? It was the fact that Jesus had completed the work of salvation. He was no longer in charge of COVID. I see some of you don't have handouts. I have some more back in my room. There's none here, but catch me at lunch and I'll give you some. Okay. Okay, but now, Jesus cried, yielded up his spirit. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Some people say the veil was as thick as your hand. And the Jews frantically went in there to repair it. I don't know whether that's guessing or whether it actually happened. Okay, but anyway, now, there is no separation. Remember we said that the the priests, keep in mind this drawing, I'll have it up here in a little while, this drawing of the tabernacle, only the priests could go beyond the altar. If you were a Jew, you could come in as far as the altar and give your sacrifice. You'd put your hand on it, the priest would kill the animal, and your sin would be covered. Covered, not removed. Okay? It was covered until it was put on a charge of plate until the bill was paid. Okay, so where were Adam's sins? Now this is not physically, but where were Adam's sins until the Lord Jesus died? On a charge account. Because Hebrews chapter 9 tells me that any sin that's ever been forgiven is forgiven because the work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross paid for it. I tell you some of these things because I hear people saying other things. Well, in the Old Testament, sins were paid for by the blood of animals. No. It tells us in Hebrews that nothing ever paid for sin. It, covered, covered sin. Okay? Here's our verses that we read yesterday from Hebrews chapter 10 to verse 19. Okay? 9.5 chapters of Hebrews is telling us why the law is not what we have to follow today. Okay? It's telling us we're focused on, as soon as I tell you the answer, every one of you is going to say, well, I knew that. We're focused on
God.
Specifically,
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And the reason I make a point of that, you can go around the United States talking about God, and people will say, okay, but you start mentioning Jesus, get out of here. You're warped. All you think of is Christianity. So it's important that we remember that it's the one that came to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only living God. Okay? You say, well, what about the Father? Remember the verse? If you've seen me, the Lord Jesus says, you've seen the Father. Okay? Okay. You and I have confidence to enter the holy place. Tell me how you can enter the holy place within the next 5 minutes. I don't mean I'm going to give you 5 minutes to give the answer. I want to know how you would be able to enter the holy place now.
But just praying.
Just talking to God. That's right. You and I know that when we talk to God, God hears us if we have the Lord Jesus as our law. So he says, let us draw near. Remember the previous slides? Don't come into the holy place or you'll die. Now, God says, I want you to come. Come on. So make use of that. Pray without ceasing. Talk to the Lord. He's your guide. He loves you. And the sin question has been paid for. It's totally removed. Okay? Your sins. Now, how many of your sins were committed before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross? None. So if you commit a sin tomorrow, is it going to be taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. Again, you say, well, come on, that's so elementary. But there are people out there that are saying, no, if you sin tomorrow, you might lose your salvation. You've got to be saved again. Absolutely not. If that were true, I'd have temporary salvation. But I have eternal salvation. If I really have come to the Lord Jesus. Now there are people that say, oh, I'm saved, I said confession. No. Have you really given your heart to the Lord Jesus? Okay? If you have, you're secure. Nothing can happen to you. You can't do anything to get yourself out of the hands of the Lord Jesus if you really have turned to him. So we're called to come near. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Some days, I'm sure, you just don't
feel saved, right? Sometimes you feel, I'm just as miserable as I was before the day I accepted Jesus. Are you saved by the way you feel? What are you saved by?
By accepting Jesus.
Okay, and where does that record go? Or was, we said yesterday. Where is that record of me accepting Jesus as my Savior, as my boss?
In the
book of life. Okay, that's absolutely correct. But I was looking for a different answer. But there's nothing wrong with that answer. Absolutely. But let me just say the way I was going to word it. In the mind of God. But the point is, your name is in the book of life, and it will, in fact, to be a little bit more technical, it's in the Lamb's book of life. The reason I say that, there is an expression in the Bible that people's name will be removed from the book of life. I believe that that's a separate book. Every person that's been born has life. But if we don't accept it before we leave this earth, we have no more chance. But if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, you're secure for all time and eternity. You can't do anything. Now, does that mean, oh boy, well, you already gave a good answer. I want to live to go right. It doesn't mean that every single moment I'm going to do the right thing. Sometimes I just don't feel like it. And yes, it's not right, but it's not going to remove our name from the Lamb's book of life. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. This is the fifth time I've been standing up in front of you. I'm trying to stimulate you. Okay? You look at me and you say, yeah, I know, I've been listening to you for 9 years now. But someday, and it's going to be very quick, you're going to be standing here. Oh, I don't necessarily mean this building. But you're going to be standing. You're going to be the people that are stimulating. It doesn't have to wait till tomorrow. You can start stimulating people even at this moment, okay? And that's what I want you to be thinking of. Time goes very, very fast. Once I was the same age as you are, time goes fast. And all of a sudden, here you are, and you look, and there's hardly any people older than you. You say, oh, come on, that'll never happen. Well, it's just about me now. You know, the game that was being played, Winfred Schrader is the only one here. I don't know, there might be somebody on staff, that some of the older gentlemen. But time goes fast. So you have a responsibility now to stimulate people. How do you stimulate people? I mean, this standing in front of people is one of the lousiest ways of doing it, but if you can do it. How do you stimulate people to want to get in the presence of God?
Encouraging them.
How would you encourage somebody?
Like exhortation type. Well, no, like telling them, I saw you were doing this. Look at you, they were studying the Bible or whatever. You know, it's like, hey, I thought that was really great, or you shared something with me yesterday that that was great and that really encouraged me.
Excellent, par excellent. How about something that wouldn't appear to be quite as spiritual?
Helping out with the kids.
Okay. What are you gonna do next week? What are you gonna talk about? Might you say something like, boy, I had a great time last week at camp? Would that stimulate somebody? Maybe next year they'll say, you sure it wasn't boring? I mean, those are little ways that we can do it. We don't have to give people a whole big sermon, but little things that, in fact, somebody might say to you, oh, come on, you really enjoyed that last week? What would you say?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I did. Is that what you'd say? Come on, how would you say it? I know you enough. Come on, how would you say it if somebody walked up to you and you said, I was at Bible camp last week? Come on, you sat through a week at a Bible camp?
I would say yes, because I really enjoyed what the speakers are saying, and I got to see my nieces and spend time with
did you
people.
Did you enjoy pushing the car?
I did.
Okay, so what I'm saying is that you can tell, for instance, some people won't don't want to hear anything about spiritual things, but just let people know what's going on, okay? Yes, we want to talk about the Lord, but some people aren't ready to hear it, and you want to be able to, okay? So, what are you doing now? You're sitting listening to a lecture on the scriptures, okay? So he says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. It's not just me talking to you, it's your interaction between one another, okay? Encouraging one another. And why? What's that day that's drawing near?
Jesus is coming back.
Jesus is coming back. When is he not coming? Yesterday. That's about the only time you can say, right? Because we don't know. We don't know. But you think that the coming of the Lord is close? Give me, come on, you guys are smart. I know that. You're smart. Give me two reasons why you think the coming of the Lord is closer than it was 1,000 years ago. Give me some illustrations.
The Jews are moving back.
The Jews are going back to Israel, okay? Even 200-300 years ago, a lot of believers said, come on, that's the Ottoman Empire. You're not going to get them to go back there. How did God keep them out of there? The Jew out of the Turks out of the east end of the Mediterranean. How did God keep the Turks out of the east end of the Mediterranean so that there wasn't a city like New York or London there when the Jews started to come back? It was a desert land. Nobody could live there. There wasn't enough rainfall. I remember my boss telling me, you can't have those Jews go back there. They can't even grow anything. We had oranges from Israel in Minneapolis in the grocery store one day. I mean, it's one of, well, this is well, 20 years ago. Israel was one of 7 countries in the world that raised more food than they needed. They actually were exporting a net amount of food. Is God running things? Okay. The veil of the temple was torn and twain from top to bottom. There's what one artist thought. Okay? There's what another artist thought. Okay? Maybe some of you are artists. Okay. The Torah, whoops. Come on, I want to go back there. We read this already. The torn veil made the holy place and the most holy place one room. Okay? We'll go back to that slide again. It did not open the tent to the world. Okay? The world still has to come to the Lord Jesus. They have to get the sin question settled. They have to realize they're responsible to clean up our lives. What did Mr. Bauer say last night? God wants you and me to be like the Lord Jesus. He's going to work in your life. He's going to make things happen. Some of us were given parents that encouraged us to know the Lord Jesus and to live for him. Okay, so this is a review. You've seen it many times. This is the actual tent building. The screen is only the priests could go in here, and we said it illustrated the fact that there is a walk that God wants for us. Not just to be saved. I'm saved, and you know, I got rid of some of these bad habits, but are you really enthused about walking with Jesus? Do you see what it is? Now, how can you get enthused by walking with Jesus? If I can be a part of that, if you can look at the person next to you and say, you know, I see that person enjoying the Lord Jesus. I see him or her enjoying reading your Bible. Why do you enjoy that book, that 2,000-year-old book? What do you find in there? Again, old guy like I am, I don't have to make up things. I hear people say things like that. But I see people enjoying being with God. Today, do I enjoy it? You bet I do. I hope you know that. That I really enjoy being with the Lord Jesus, walking with him. Oh, oops. Sorry. Let's go back. Okay. So, we already talked about that. The showbread illustrates the fact that we have to know. Christianity is knowledge intensive. Christianity is knowledge intensive. Somebody tell me what I mean by that statement.
Knowledge
Some heads go down. Come on, you know very well what I mean. Come on. What does it mean? Christianity is knowledge intensive.
It takes a lot of thinking.
What?
It takes a lot of thinking.
It takes a lot of thinking. Right. We've got a Bible here, over 1,000 pages. Okay? There's a lot in there that we should know. Okay? God wants us to know that. Think of what people suffered. Think of Jeremiah in prison in stocks, the Apostle Paul beaten to the point where they thought he was dead. People went through terrible times trying to put this book together. I don't know of anything that Luke suffered, but by the way, did you ever know who wrote the most of the New Testament? No, it wasn't Paul. Count the words. Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. Okay, so, and then God says, hey, I give you a way, I show you a way to live. I want you to live that way. Okay? I want you to actually be a light to other people. People will watch you. And they'll be, don't you ever get any fun out of life? You mean to tell me you've never been drunk? Yeah, that's been said to me. They see. And I never, to be honest with you, I don't ever remember telling a person at work that I'd never been drunk. But somehow they came to that conclusion. How can you have any fun? Do you live with a way that people know you're enjoying life? Does that mean you can't cry at a funeral? Does that mean you can't cry when something goes wrong? Of course not. We're real. We have emotions. God never said we have to hide our emotions. Okay? Sometimes we even get angry or frustrated. Okay, and then after we come in here, after we know what the Lord Jesus, after our life is really shining for Him, we can talk to God. Can I talk to God out here before I'm saved? Yes, otherwise I'd never be saved. Lord, have mercy to me, a sinner. Okay, but as far as really talking to God and communicating with Him, pouring out. Read some of the Psalms. Some of them I'm actually a little bit afraid to pray. The psalmist is just crying out to God, how come things are so hard for me? Those wicked people out there, they prosper. Their families grow up and my kids die and I'm sick half the time. Yes, that's true for some people. But we can talk to God about it. Okay. Now we're going to be spending some time in the inner room there, which is no longer a separate room. We're going to find out that actually, in many ways, it's like heaven. By the way, heaven is not floating around on white clouds playing a violin. That comes from Roman mythology. There's no hint in the Bible about that. Yes, it does say in the Bible someplace we have musical instruments. But that idea of floating around on clouds is strictly Roman mythology. Okay, we enter the symbolic presence of the living God of the universe with reverence and awe. Okay, give me the definition of the word awe. Now, you all use the word awesome, but give me the word awe. Give me a definition.
Basically amazed or...
Say that again?
Amazed, I guess.
Amazed? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Amazing. Okay, then excellent. Okay, amazing. Just can't describe it. Right, okay. We enter the presence of the living God of the universe with reverence. Give me a definition, one word definition of the word reverence. Look up a dictionary and you'll find it in most dictionaries. One word definition of reverence, starting with F. E.
Fear.
Fear, that's right. Okay, it's not the sense of being afraid of Him, but can you imagine a God that spoke the universe into existence? Hold out your hand and speak one grain of sand into it. How many grains of sand are there in the universe? You think there are more than a trillion? You bet. And this God that loves you and me, this God who knows what you're thinking, who wants to do the best for you, is the one that we're talking about. Okay? In some ways, always entering into the Holy of Holies is like entering into heaven. Where I am, there you may be also. God wants to be with us. How many in the room here have ever seen Jesus in the flesh? Nobody, right? And 1,000 years ago, how many people had seen Jesus in the flesh? Nobody, right? Because it was how many years since he left?
2,000.
About 2,000 minus 33, okay? Because it's numbered from his birth, not his death. Okay, so most people, in fact, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen you love, okay? Okay, the golden altar and incense. Okay, we're going back just a little bit here, but Leviticus and Hebrews, the golden altar or the incense pan were moved into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Now we get that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. The way reason I'm wording it that way is there's some difference in the old manuscripts. What's a manuscript?
Something that they wrote.
Before the printing press, all copies of the Bible or any other book were written by hand, okay? So the manuscripts, some of them say that the altar was moved into the Holy of Holies. Some of them say it was just the pan that carried the ashes that would ignite the incense. By the way, how many of you have ever smelled incense burning? One, two, that's all? Tell me, describe how it was burning. What was it that was burning? How many of you have seen these little black straws? Okay, usually incense is a stick about the diameter of that black straw burning. Can you imagine what it would be if you took a handful and dumped it on hot coals? What happens?
Fragrant.
Huh? Wait a minute, that's exactly the word I was looking for. Say it again.
Smoky.
You wouldn't be able to see. And that's one of the things in the Holy of Holies. When they put that on there, they couldn't even see this representation of God. God is holy beyond comprehension. Okay, so it was brought into the holiest on the Day of Atonement. Okay? The Lord Jesus said, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my commandments, you will be a kingdom of priests. Now I know that the old King James says a kingdom and priests, but the scholars say that it's more the idea of a kingdom of priests. Everyone in this room who has accepted Jesus as Savior is a priest by N-E-W-B-I-R-T-H. By new birth, you're born into the right family. Okay? Israel, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they said. Okay? And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle. Notice that, and we get this in John, first chapter of John. God wants to tabernacle with us. Okay? To dwell with us. To live with us. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Do you know how that's going to happen? I don't either. How many people are going to be saved? Probably a billion all through history. How am I going to relate to God? You know, if I was standing in a line to go see God and there are a billion people in front of me, I have no idea how it's going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. Do I refuse it because I don't understand it? Absolutely not. Because I find out the Bible is so accurate, I know that there's something there I just don't understand. Okay, so we had this before. No, not just this one. Okay, the ark, God's standard. Remember what the ark was? What was in the ark? By the way, this is not the ark that Noah built. Believe it or not, there are people that think it is. How big was this ark? Just a little bit bigger than what you said. That's right. 10 people could carry it very, very easily. Probably up so high. Okay? A box. It was a box. What was in it?
Ten Commandments.
Okay, there were some other things, I know you're going to say it, but that's the important thing we want to talk about this morning. God's standard was in the ark. Okay, just keep that in mind, and we'll see how that fits in what we're talking about. God's standard was in the ark, and where was the ark? In what room?
The Holy of Holies.
The Holy of Holies, and we finally got there. Okay, because not only have we been saved, but we've seen, I want to get my life cleaned up, and I've been reading, I've been studying about the Lord Jesus, I've been putting it into practice, I've been talking to God, and I am now in there having fellowship with God. Okay, let's go on. And
God's, the ark, it shows that God is great in mercy. Because here, how many feel really, feel, F-E-E-L, how many feel qualified to be in the presence of God? Why are you laughing?
Because no one is.
Nobody, okay. But can we? Well, then wait a minute. How does this, I don't feel it, but you say some people can. Because of Christ's
death.
Death and resurrection. Okay? Remember, we started way outside before we ever got in, and it was Christ's work at Calvary, the sin question. Now we come all the way into the very presence of God, and we say we're there because of the death and resurrection. Never want to forget that. It's the death and resurrection. What's Romans 10 and 9? It's a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. For there the words of promise in golden letters shine. Romans 10 and 9. I know I can't sing, but what's the rest of that verse? If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Okay? That is absolutely ultra important. 1 Corinthians 14 says, if Jesus is not raised, you're fools. Okay? That's what it says. Paul wrote that. We're foolish if we're trying to come to God and Jesus is in the grave someplace. It's the fact that he went through death and he's giving us, we said that the other day, didn't we? A life that's on the other side of death. Now, some of us will physically die unless the Lord Jesus comes before we die, okay? But some of us may physically never die. Okay, so, but God is righteous. Keep in mind there's this tension here. On one side, God wants to accept us. On the other side, he's righteous. Every sin has to be absolutely fully paid for. And that's because Jesus went through death for me. Okay? He's compassionate. Exodus 34. He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. If you have an old King James translation, the word loving kindness will be mercy. And scholars have found in the last 300 years that word mercy is bigger than just mercy. It absolutely includes mercy. But some different translations have a different word. Loving kindness. He forgives iniquity. What's the difference between iniquity and sin? I know, come on, you guys, some of you know me for 10 years. I know some people say I intimidate them, but I'm just trying to get you to T-H-I-N-K. Okay? So, iniquity is that which is in my heart, that which I think about, which I never do. Iniquity is in my heart, okay? I'm sinful from the inside out. Transgression, no trespassing, okay? If I walk across a line, grass yard and it says no trespassing, what have I done?
Transgressed.
Huh?
Transgressed.
Yeah, I know you can't, but you can't use that word.
Trespassing.
You can't use that word because that's the word I'm asking you to define.
You broke the rule.
You broke a rule that
you shouldn't break.
Well, you broke a rule you know about.
Oh, yeah,
that's the point that with transgression. It's not something, for instance, there are sins that you and I commit we don't realize are sin. But when we transgress, we're doing something we know very well we shouldn't do. And this God says that he forgives
transgression. I'm glad that he forgives sin and iniquity. But when I purposely,
I don't care if God said I'm doing it.
Huh?
Yes, that's how much God loves you and me.
Okay? Oh, yeah, he will not, with no wise, you saw the line at the bottom there? Let's go back and look at it. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Okay? If you refuse to bow to Jesus as your Lord, your boss, your owner, then you got to pay the consequence. Okay? Okay, now there's what some people think the art. I tried to take a picture of the one at the Living Waters, and it was too dark in there, and my flash didn't work. But here, I want to show you. When the high priest came in, he put the blood there, the very blood that saved me. When I get into the presence of God, there is that same blood. And here are cherubim, and what are they looking at?
Where the blood would go?
They're looking, actually looking through the blood, and what's inside here?
The Ten Commandments.
Okay, God's standard is in there. Okay, and we picture it's God looking at his standards through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses me so he can accept me. His standards haven't changed, but he sees me through the blood of the Lord Jesus, okay? So I have access to God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. So you see, we started way in the beginning, we started that we're saved by the blood, and now in the very presence of God, it's still the fact of the blood of the Lord Jesus, okay? The mercy seat, okay? That was what the mercy seat was. That top of the ark. Okay, and it was all gold. It never tells us how thick it was or anything. But it was the place where the blood was put. Adam and Eve lost their lives because they lost their life. So we're born dead. We had that verse in Ephesians 2. Okay? Because of God's mercies, he has provided a way for us to get a totally different quality of life. Okay? You and I have a totally... that's why, just without even studying the Bible, we find out we have different interests. Our lives are different. Okay? Here, under the law, Aaron offered both sin offering for himself. Incense covers the mercy seat so he doesn't die. He sprinkles blood on the mercy seat 7 times. Obviously, there's a lot more detail we're not going into here. We just want to get the general idea. The slaughtered goat, sin offering for the people. He sprinkles blood on the mercy seat 7 times. Okay? Under grace. You and I are not living under law today. Okay? Did God ever show grace in the Old Testament? Beautiful acts of favor. Real loud.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right. God has always been a God of grace. However, it's more prevalent in the day in which we are living. But did Abraham ever do anything wrong after God declared him righteous on the basis of what he believed? A lot of times, right? Once he lied about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife, was she really his sister? Yes. She actually was a half-sister of Abraham. So it was sort of one of these half-lies. But did Abraham lose his salvation because of that? No. Okay? So he had eternal security in the Old Testament. Okay, we have been sanctified, made holy, set apart to God. Okay, we studied about that. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When we gather to remember the Lord Jesus,
we find out there's two elements there. One is a loaf of bread representing his body, and another one is a cup containing grape juice, wine. Actually, when the New Testament was written, there was no differentiation between the concept of wine and grape juice. Why?
Because normally the wine would not have been like alcoholic like it was today. It would have been more just crushed grapes.
Well, it would turn to wine because they didn't pasteurize it. Okay? So, so there's two things there. It's the body. The Lord Jesus actually suffered in his body. Okay? That's suffering. But then he had to lay down his
life
to pay for your sin and mine. Okay? So we have the two things there. Okay?
We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Ever heard a nursery rhyme, once upon a time?
Okay, now every time we hear that expression, we say, oh, this is make-believe. But the reason they started to make the nursery rhymes out there is there's a Greek word that means once upon a time. It means an event that has happened in history that never has to be repeated. And they tried to make the nursery rhyme sound like, this is real! Well, you and I, 200 years later, or 300 years later, we come along and we've heard it so many times that it means pretend to us. But that's really why they started it out that way, trying to make the nursery sign rhyme sound real.
Okay, Christ offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. He sat down at the right hand of God. The other day we mentioned the fact there was no chair in the tabernacle or the temple.
I remember as a kid thinking, oh, come on, you're stretching the fact. But the fact is that Jesus finished his work. The priests, every September or October, they had to come in and go through the whole procedure of offering sin for blood for themselves and then for the sins of the people.
Jesus, one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That verse can be translated, interpreted, that he sat down forever. That's not what it means. It's one sacrifice forever. So he could sit down. He had finished the work.
Is he going to always be sitting down?
No, someday he's going to come back to call us to himself. Okay? Okay, let's go. Okay, here's some other a way that people thought maybe the cherubim and the ark were. And they were all covered with gold. In the back of your book there, remember I told you how much each soldier would have to carry in order to get all that gold they needed?
About as much gold as you have in a ring. 600,000 soldiers. Okay? So, is it possible that those people could have carried that much gold? Of course.
You know, a lot of things in the Bible, when you don't understand the detail, you say, how could that possibly happen? And just analyzing it without any scriptural, insight, we find out, here's somebody else's idea. By the way, this is accurate. Although I think these bars were longer, but they were way at the bottom. So when these people were carrying that box, which about that high and about that wide, they were up their shoulder, the box was above their shoulders. And when Solomon built the temple, the Holy of Holies, let me get this right now, was 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, a cube. Significant, because what's the shape of New Jerusalem? 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, a cube. Okay, anyway, these poles, it said, were so long that they couldn't stay in the Holy of Holies. They actually stuck out under the curtain. Okay, these people carried that ark all through. And They didn't, the temple, the tabernacle, did not move every day. Sometimes it was in one place for 2 years. Okay? I say that because some people say, oh, they moved it every day. No, no. They moved it when the cloud moved. Anyway, these people, picture yourself. They probably had, they could have had 16 people carrying that. And, you know, every quarter mile, somebody steps out and somebody else steps in. They could have had it. I don't know how they did it. But it's very, very possible that they rotated as they were carrying this. Also, what did the people see? You're right. It was all covered over with some of the drapery, so they didn't even see it. The first people that really saw it was after the Philistines stole it and it came back. And the Uzziah touched it and died immediately. Okay, if I appreciate, here we're just about done with the slides. If I appreciate the Lord Jesus, my life will display it. Okay, now here's, I'm going to give you your challenge. These are things I want you to think about. I'll be obeying God's word. Does that mean I'll be perfectly obeying? No, but there will be a decrease in my sin life. Okay, I'll be thanking the Lord Jesus. Remember the other day we were talking about the 10 lepers that were cleansed and only one came back to thank the Lord, and he was a foreigner. Do you thank the Lord? Remember we said the other day, do you thank him for everything? Think of, if you only had those things you thank God for. Did you thank him for water? When's the last time you thanked him for clear water? There are millions of people on earth that don't have access to clean water today. And here you and I, a little boy, the son of one of the Shahs of Iran, was over at the White House when President Eisenhower was president. And President Eisenhower turned to the little boy, I think he was about 8 years old, and he says, you know, I'd like to give you some little gift. What would you like? He says, a water faucet. Now stop and think. The water faucet itself is absolutely worthless. But I'm sure what he was talking about, being able to get clean water just by opening a valve. But the rest of the story was never told. Okay, praising God. Do we praise God? I know we gather once a week to remember him and to sing hymns to him. But during the week, in your private time, do you praise God? I mean, you know, some of us sing like I do, and you laugh at the way I sing. But it says in Psalm, God enjoys a joyful noise made unto him. So I always get by that way. Okay. Okay. And worshiping God, Jesus alone. When I say worshiping Jesus alone, I'm talking as opposed to anything else. I'm not talking about Jesus as opposed to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. No. I'm talking about them as opposed to my job or some other guy, God or some other idol. For instance, when the Israelites got tired of waiting for Moses, he'd been up in the mountain with God for 40 days, they said, let's make an idol. We're getting tired. We want something we can see. And so they made the idol, and then Aaron says, well, tomorrow's a day of worshiping Jehovah. So we'll do that. That's idolatry. Mixing worship of God with something else. Okay? At which step do I stumble? Do I find myself constantly in this sin and confess, or do I see a gradual pattern? We had that the other day, 1 John chapter 2, about verse 12. As we're strong, young people become strong by young people become strong by wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way. Thy word have I
in my heart. By reading the word.
What did you just say?
By hiding his word in our heart.
How do you hide his word in your heart?
Memorizing.
Okay, memorize. I gave you the illustration of driving a car, and you have the book underneath the seat. When you have a red light, you open up the book to read out what red light means. Nonsense, right? My illustration is goofy. Okay, so are we really seeking to obey him? Okay? Well, this is the same list we just had on the previous slide. Do we give thanks? Yeah, we give thanks for our food. What about other things? Okay? Do you thank the Lord for a safe trip to camp? Do you thank him that you have clothes to wear? Do you thank him that you have the shoes that match the clothes? Well, it doesn't matter to me, but maybe some in the room. Okay. Do we give thanks for things? Do we praise him? Do we sing to him, whether audibly or to ourselves? Do we actually worship? Now, the word worship literally means to fall down and bow before. There's no place in the Bible I can find out where it says, in order to worship God, you such and such. No place. It's an attitude of the heart. However, there is a word in the Bible that means speaking praises or talking about Jesus. What is that word? Starts with A-D.
Adoration.
What's the definition of adoration? Audibly worshiping. Okay, so God wants us to be worshiping him. He wants us to be adoring him. He wants us to be singing. Okay, you've all memorized that. That's where we've been. Okay? We've looked at, we have to make a decision. You're not just going to automatic. You have to make a decision. Will I accept Jesus as my Lord? We have to set, the sin question has to be settled. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay? If I confess Jesus as my Lord, he gives me new life. Labor, confessing and forsaking sin. And we were reminded by Brother Dower that God is working. He wants you and me to be right. Screen, okay, the sanctified life. And sad to say, many Christians stop here. They say, my life insurance and my fire insurance is paid. I'm going to heaven. That's enough for me. Do you really appreciate God? The showbread, feeding and learning about Christ, the lampstand, walking in his light, incense altar, communion with God. The veil was a barrier, and now it's gone. The ark, God's standard, the mercy seat is all there. I'm looking for a verse in 1 John chapter 1, about verse 7, that has the word blood in it. Would the first person to find that please read it? 1 John chapter 1, somewhere about verse 7, that has the word blood in it. First John 1, you got it? Who's got it?
It's verse 7. You were right on the dot.
Oh.
It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
So we are cleansed by that blood. That blood, which was shed once, has eternal strength to it. Okay? We don't have to be saved again. If you want to know, understand eternal security, you can find little tidbits through the Bible, but the last half of Romans 8 is written to show us that we are safe if we really have come and accepted Jesus. I want to make a point of that because just going through a motion or signing a tract in itself doesn't mean we have new life. Okay? It's vowing to say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner, and that you are the boss, you created me, and you paid for my sin on Calvary, and I accept you as my boss, as my owner, and I desire to follow you. There has to be that commitment. Does that mean from that time on we're not going to sin? No, of course not. Okay. Okay? Okay, this is the mock-up then. This is what the temple probably looked like when the Lord Jesus was on earth. These walls, stones down here, have been exposed. Some of them are the ones that Solomon had put there. I saw them. And they're different than the ones that Herod put. They're much more polished. The Wailing Wall is the wall over here on this side. Most of this is destroyed. All of this is destroyed. Everything here in about 1918 or 1920, the Muslims cemented this whole area. Incidentally, they have two mosques on here. One, I think, is the Mosque of Omer, which they say is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, or was told to, and then there's another mosque over here. But all of this has been destroyed, but because of the foundations, they know the size of it. And this is where the Herod's fortress was here. So when Paul came back and they jumped all over him, the soldiers were just that close, and they could run over there and protect Saul. That distance from here to here probably is a city block. It's quite big. The whole thing is really an enormous construction. So,
question, just real quick, since we're on the subject of the temple. Since we're on the subject of the temple, question. When Jesus went in and cleared the temple,
yes.
Was that in the center part?
Yes. Well, it would be in this area. I don't know. Probably in this area here.
Okay.
This is actually the... represents the tent area,
okay.
This part here. And this would represent the tent. As they say in the booklet, the typology in Hebrews goes back to the tabernacle. Remember the first slide? The tabernacle was built by commandment. The temple was built by permission. David wanted to build a temple, and God said, no, you've killed too many people. Your son can build it, and Solomon was permitted to build it. It was not this big. Okay? Herod enlarged it. But as I say, there's some stones right along this area here that have been unearthed that they feel that were the original stones that Solomon had. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, where do we start to thank you? We thank you, first of all, that the Lord Jesus came to this earth, showed himself to be true, and then became a sin offering for us. Give us a hunger to know you. Yes, we get to know you by reading your word. We get to know you by walking with you. Help us to see how marvelous it is to walk with you. Help us as we're criticized for spending a week at camp, that we might be able to tell people a little bit about you. We ask for guidance now in our Savior's name. Amen. Once again, thank you very much for your attention.